Well, good morning. Big hello and welcome, especially to our guests. I think Antoinette has already said that. I'm Matt. I'm the minister here at Maybridge. If you think all of this is weird, I get that. My job is to talk to you for a few minutes about Christianity and why perfectly normal people, well, Jane and Emma, might want to get baptised. But here is a question. Just take a few seconds with the person next to you and talk about this question. On a scale of 1 to 100, how good a person are you? On a scale of 1 to 100, how good are you? Who gave themselves above 90? Anybody give... Oh, Pat, really? Right. Definitely not. Above 80. Anyone give themselves above 80? 70? 60? Oh, you're all very humble around here. Well, mostly. Okay. Here's the thing. Whoever we are, whatever we believe... We're all trying to get through life with certain plans and dreams and so on. But I've found most people, if you ask them, they'll say, well, I do try to be a good person. And people who, have no belief in God whatsoever will say, well, you know, I don't believe, but if there is a God and, he's bothered about my life in some way, well, he'll understand, I've tried to be good. And some people say that and you think, I can see what you mean. You seem to be a nice person. You're obviously trying. And other people say that and you think, really? You mean you're trying to be good and this is the outcome? I would never have guessed. That's astonishing. Here's a further question to go on the screen. If there's a God and you have to answer him one day, it's getting heavy now, how good do you need to be? What's enough? Is 80% enough? 50%? 10%? And what's funny, this is totally true, right? I've spoken to the people in real life. I am allowed to talk to the public, believe it or not. And people often think, this is totally true, that the standard is about where they put themselves. So if someone says they're 70% good, they think that. They go, well, I reckon probably God wants me to be about 70% good. Or if they think they've reached the heights of 85%, they think for a second and go, well, maybe something a little bit over 80 will probably be all right, I think. Why does that happen? Well, for English people, we don't want to sound too positive about ourselves, of course, but we also like to be optimistic and think that we'll be okay, don't we? That's our approach. As a church, we look to follow the teaching of Jesus. We found that he is the expert on how to live your life. And he had a conversation a long time ago with somebody who had basically this question. It's not a new question. And we're going to look at this story, and it's in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, for the sort of people who like to know that sort of thing. And here's how it goes. It's going to be on the screen. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What's written in the law, he replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you'll live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, and who's my neighbour? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. When he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. This is a really famous story. You might have heard the phrase Good Samaritan. Anyone know that phrase? Common phrase. It comes from this exact story, and it's a special type of story called a parable. A parable is it's a story with a deep point. It's got a meaning, and in my experience, there's two ways that people understand this parable. Okay, and the first one is what I call the school assembly approach. Okay, Did anybody grow up going to school assemblies at school? Yes. I'm not sure they have as many now, but they certainly did when I was growing up. Anyway, if you remember school assemblies, it was always at the beginning of the day, and they'd get the whole school together, and the teachers were all still trying to wake up themselves, and whichever teacher, I presume, drew the short straw would have to say something, anything, that might make the kids behave better for the rest of the day. Teachers in the room, is this true? Something like this. That was my school anyway. And what I think would happen is that the teacher who'd got the short straw would flick through a Bible or something like that, and they'd try and find something that supported a message of good behavior. So they'd flick through the Bible, or laws, no, commands, no, okay, bits about sex and murder, probably won't do that at school, definitely not. And then they'd find probably something like this story. And they'd think, oh, brilliant, it's got a nice message, and it's in story form, even better. And then they'd read it out with lots of finger wagging. This was my school assemblies. Was it yours? Pretty much like this. And so the school assembly approach to this story that Jesus told would be something like this. The religious people who you might have expected to help the man didn't, but a Samaritan was nice and he did, so let's be like the Samaritan and be nice to each other. Anyone basically hear that message at school? It was always that message at school, wasn't it? It was in assemblies. And for many of us, when we were growing up, what we heard from church, maybe if we were around church or school or whatever, was basically, do the right thing. Be a good person. Be a nice person. And even if you've never been to church before in your life until today, that feels like maybe it's the message church gives off, right? Be a good person and hopefully everything will be all right. Feels like that. That's the first way to understand this story. And if you read anything that Jesus says in the Bible, he does want people to be good to each other. It's undeniable. Of course he does. But Jesus is a genius at telling a story, and he says far more here than what the school assembly approach will tell us. The second way to understand the story, I think the better way, is what I call the really personal approach. And I think Jesus is saying something that's kind of a Trojan horse to get into our hearts. In the passage, Jesus is speaking to, it calls him an expert in the law. So he's basically, this guy is a religious lawyer. Good way to think of him. And he wants to test Jesus. Jesus is spending time with lots of the undesirables of society, the prostitutes, the poor, the persecuted, and everyone is confused. Why is he doing this? And so this test comes. This guy thought, okay, I'm gonna ask a brain teaser question of Jesus here, see what he does. So he says, Jesus, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Come on, tell me the standard. What do I have to do? Is it 70%? Is it 80%? Is it 99%? Tell me what it is. And like many people, this man is quite suspicious about the whole Jesus thing. He thinks, well, I'm a pretty good person. I'm a religious lawyer. You know, what else do I need to do? Jesus spins it around. Well, he says, well, how do you read the law? Now, how do you understand what God wants from you? And the lawyer replies with quite a common way of summarizing the Old Testament, okay? He says, well, all right, love God, love your neighbor. But this is with loads and loads of weight. With all your heart, soul, and mind, and all your strength, love your neighbor as much as yourself. Now, feel the full force of that. Does anyone here love anything or anyone with all their heart, and soul, and strength, and mind, let alone God? And so Jesus basically is saying, okay, this is how good you need to be. Go and perfectly live out the law of God, right? That's what he's saying. Now, that's not the end of the conversation. This is a way to make the lawyer guy think. To a religious Jewish man, it's like saying, okay, if you want eternal life, mate, go and live out the whole Old Testament perfectly. You might as well say, okay, what you've got to do, go and climb Everest walking on your hands and meanwhile playing Beethoven's Second Symphony on the accordion. If you could do it, amazing. People would pay to watch. But it's unattainable. It's important. You can't do that. Jesus is deliberately making it ridiculous. He's saying, okay, if you want to do the right thing, if that's your plan, do the right thing. You want to perform well enough to get eternal life. Forget 50, forget 80. You're going to need to be 100% perfect. That's the level. And of course, it's too hard. And so Jesus is planting the beginning of a radical idea. And it's this. You need a different way to get eternal life, i.e. God, through something that is not just being good. He's planting that idea. You can tell the lawyer immediately, he gets some of this straight away. His first reaction is he's looking for a loophole because he's a lawyer, right? That's what they do. He says, well, who's my neighbor then? You know, if I'm going to follow the rules, I need to know who's my neighbor. Now, why is he doing this? Well, basically, this is important. This man's whole life is built around the idea that God will accept him if he's good enough. And you might be like that too. So he's looking for an out. Tell me the minimum standard, Jesus. What's the minimum God wants? Maybe if I do that, I'll be okay. And that's when Jesus tells the story. It's only when he's created a crisis in this man's life. Maybe being good is not the key. Maybe being good enough isn't even possible. What else am I going to do? And just to turn to us for a moment, I reckon there's something in most people that likes to think something like this. I'm not perfect, but maybe I'm just about good enough. I've come to church today. The people seem nice, but for me, well, I'm trying to be a good person. I'll crack on with that. Surely, if God's there, if he's really there and he's bothered, surely that's all he wants. Jesus sees it in a bit of a different way. Let's look at this story again. A man is traveling, in this story, from Jerusalem to Jericho, okay? Two different cities. And he goes down not just any road, but this particular road Jesus picks because it was famous for violent crime, particularly towards Jewish people. There's even a section of this road called the Path of Blood, okay? Never, ever travel down a road called the Path of Blood. That's just asking for trouble, right? The man's traveling alone in this story, and he gets attacked by a gang. He gets beaten up. All his stuff's gone. He's going to die there because he's in the wilderness, no clothes, cold at night. And these two people walk by, a priest and a Levite. So basically, people who society expected to be nice. Imagine a vicar and a member of a vicar's family. That's the equivalent. They're supposed to be nice, right? And they walk on the other side of the road. They steer clear. Then this Samaritan shows up. Now, Jesus has chosen a Samaritan character deliberately because they were seen very negatively by the Jews. They've been arguing for hundreds of years. And so Jesus pulls this little surprise out because you couldn't count on a Samaritan for help, surely. And the hero in the story does everything he possibly can. He gives the man money, sorts out his accommodation, transport, deals with all the problems. And this is very costly, not least because he's come to help this man when, you know, these robbers could come back. His own life's in danger. And so to the question, what's God's minimum standard? Jesus, through a story, says the minimum standard is to find people you'd ordinarily despise and love them with such sacrifice they won't know how to make sense of the way you behave. It's only that. That's the standard. When the scholar says, this religious guy says, okay, who's my neighbor? He's trying to make the minimum easier. Jesus says, your neighbor's everybody, and the minimum standard is perfection. So this is a huge problem for this guy. If Jesus is right, everybody's in a mess, the standard's 100%, nobody's there, nobody. But there's more to this. Here's the genius of the story. If Jesus had said to this lawyer, okay, let me tell you a story. A man just like you, lawyer, a man just like you, came along and found a Samaritan half dead on the floor and looked after him. And the man that's like you overcame all the racial and social and class boundaries and did the right thing. If that was the story, the lawyer could have said, well, okay, that's really hard. That's a high standard, but I'll give it a go. Maybe I'll get on with that. I'll try and be a good person. I'll try and be really kind to people that I don't naturally get on with. School assembly approach. But Jesus did not tell the story that way. The hero in the story, the hero is the hated Samaritan. The person that gets rescued in the story, therefore, is a Jewish man. That's the implication of the details. In effect, Jesus says to the lawyer, you're the character that's half dead on the road. And the Samaritan is in the position to do the kind thing, the good thing. He's saying to this lawyer, you're that guy. The guy on the ground, you're not the hero. And so this is the thing he's saying to the lawyer. Yes, the standard of good is high. It's super high, too high. But then he pushes him towards something really provocative and personal and awkward. He's basically saying, Jesus is saying, what if you were in desperate need and your only hope for life was an act of great kindness from an apparent enemy who doesn't owe you anything? Would you want it? Would you take it? Would you actually let him save you? If the story put the lawyer character on the saddle of the donkey as the rescuer, Jesus would have just given him a thing to do. Go and find downtrodden people and be nice to them. By painting the picture with the religious lawyer on the ground, he's saying, you're not the hero. He's not you. You're the man lying beaten upon the ground who needs rescuing. You're the man who needs somebody who was an enemy to step in for you. You don't need rules to get eternal life. You wouldn't be able to do it. You need a rescuer. That's you. At the beginning, the lawyer says, well, who's my neighbor? But by the end, Jesus has changed it around. The question is now, who was the neighbor to the man in the road? And the lawyer squeezes it out. He can't even say the word Samaritan. He says, the one who had mercy on him. So the point of the story is not the school assembly version. It's something else. The point is, will you let someone else be the good Samaritan to you? Jesus used this conversation to turn things around. The lawyer wanted to know what he had to do to earn eternal life. And it ends with Jesus asking him, effectively, well, will you let somebody else rescue you? Which, let's face it, in a way is a lot harder because it means letting go of all of your pride. All the way through the Gospels, the accounts of his life, for those who are paying attention, Jesus keeps leading people to the idea that they need more than their own goodness to be right with God. While he's at the absolute peak of his fame and influence, he's arrested, he's crucified. Amazingly, incredibly, he comes back to life. And when Jesus' early followers saw the resurrection, they were blown away, obviously, as you would be, but they reflected on what it meant. They put together the pieces. They looked at what Jesus said about himself, and they came to believe this guy is not just a good person. He's God coming to rescue humanity, like a bigger version of the Good Samaritan. That in their own spiritual and moral need, he came and picked them up and clothed them and fed them and restored them. And that's exactly what we know and believe today. We're all just normal people in this church. He's not. We're just normal people. Jesus is not. And so as a church, we believe, yeah, of course, behave like the Good Samaritan. That's good to do. Care for people, support people, of course. But it's more than that. It's that we see every one of us as spiritually like the man beaten up on the ground. And thank God, Jesus came to rescue us because we all needed it. Now, most of us in this room would call ourselves Christians. And this must be said, we've really not done a very good job at times of representing Jesus to the world because the world thinks that the message of Christianity is the school assembly approach. Be good and you'll be okay. We've not represented this story well enough. Some of us may even look a bit like the priest or the Levite in the story, religious people who'd rather not get our hands dirty. Fortunately, Jesus is better than us. He's willing to pick up anybody from the ground, clean them up, however religious they are or are not. Emma and Jane are getting baptized today because they know this too. It's not just an idea. They've experienced Jesus getting to know them and clearing them up. If you know them and you've seen them change, that's why. And it's amazing. It's incredible. And do you know what? This is 100% for you too. Wherever you score on the goodness scale of 1 to 100, it's for you as well. Over to Piero.
Thanks, Matt. Yes, so my name is Piero. I'm on staff here. Great to have you with us, especially if you're friends of Emma and Jane. When people get baptized, we love to give people the opportunity to share their journey with Jesus, about why they've chosen to follow them. Really, there's nothing special about getting dunked in water in front of everyone. They've already made a decision to follow Jesus. And so today, I hope that we can all share in their stories, in their journeys, and praise God for that as well. And so they're going to come up, Emma first, I believe, and then Jane. They are very nervous. So I think if we practice our active listening and encouraging faces, please could you test that for me now? I think you need to dial it. You're about a 7. You need to dial it to a 10. Make it Disney cheese weird. Honestly, they are excellent story, and it's been a real privilege for myself and so many of the people here already to meet you both, particularly to journey with you over Alpha. And so we're really excited to hear what you've been up to, well, with God, what God's been up to.
Hello, everybody. Before I found Jesus, I felt so alone. No happiness or hope in my heart. No light, just dark. I'd become bitter and resentful. Confusion filled my mind, and I felt there was nowhere to turn. I was going about life like I was already dead, and wishing it would come quick. I just wanted to go to sleep and never wake up. Then one sunny morning, my child asked me to bring them to the coronation event being held at this church. Reluctantly, I agreed, purely because I felt so guilty that I hadn't been paying enough attention to my child because I was so wrapped up in my own turmoil. My anxiety stopped me from doing anything outside my box. But I pulled my big girl pants up and I came along. Nervously, I sat down at the table, hoping that nobody would notice me. But now, I thank God that someone did, Antoinette. As I sat talking, I noticed I didn't feel anxious. This beautiful lady appeared interested in what I had to say. I was being heard, not ignored. I left that afternoon feeling like I had found a small glimmer of hope. Sorry, I'm shaking. The next morning, I got up, I got dressed, and I came to church. It felt like the service was directed at me. Everything that was being said felt like it was addressing how I was feeling. I'm not going to lie, it gave me goosebumps. But I wasn't convinced yet. I thought it was just coincidence. I only live a minute walk up the road, but that minute walk home, I noticed so much. The sounds of the birds, the blueness of the sky, the magnificence of the clouds. I am 53 years old and I felt like I was seeing and hearing for the very first time. Something's happened I can't explain. Is this wishful thinking or is this real? I have to find out. So my journey began. I started with scientific proof. I watched documentary after documentary. Debates between Christians in the scientific field and atheists in the same field. The Christians always won. I then went on to historical and biblical proof. Well, that just blew my mind. The accuracy to the Bible is undeniable, and I would advise anybody who has any doubt, just go and look at the proof. So here I am. I believe God led me to Maybridge Community Church, that so through all of you, he could mend my broken heart. And he did. And it worked. And he knew it would. So today I declare Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. And I will spend the rest of my life as a Christian with a Christian smile. Thank you.
Come along, Jane. Come on, trouble. There's some tissues here as well. So you've written some bits to say,
yeah.
But then...
So
if I ask you some questions and then
yeah.
I'll try and steer you in the right direction.
You mean so...
I thought
we'd start with if you just start with you, what started all of this off? What made you explore Jesus and faith?
I've been alone most of my life, not had a husband. I did have one, not for very long. So never had nobody to fall back on me, unfortunately. My son was diagnosed with something that you never want to hear a child being diagnosed with. It was the third time in a year I'd sat outside of a hospital, and I'd prayed every time, but this time was different. I broke down in my car, and I was just shouting out loud. I used to pray to the Lord, but I used to pray to him through my nan and ask, because she was the closest thing I knew to God. I didn't feel like I could pray to him because I didn't feel I was worthy of asking him anything. So I used to pray to my nan and say, can you bring God to me? This day in the car, my son was in waiting, having an MRI, and I sat in the car and I was like, broke down, and I said, dear Lord, if you're real, please don't take my only son. Just show me, just give me the strength and show me, you know, that you are here for me and you're real. I don't know what happened. I don't know how long I was praying, but something came over me that engulfed me. Sorry. That engulfed me in this peace that I had never felt before. The fear I'd been feeling for 56 years just disappeared. This strength came from nowhere. My tears stopped. And that was it. I just knew. As Emma tells you, we both tried to pick it apart. This was on a Tuesday. I visited Emma on the Thursday, told her of my experience. And she told me she was coming to church. And I said, when? She said, Sunday. I said, I'll be there. And that was the start of my journey. I walked into Maybridge Church. Never, ever have I walked in anywhere and not felt judged or felt like I'm being watched or talked about and felt the need to sit in the corner. I felt like for the first time in my life I've been accepted without any judgment. Oh, there's so much I could say. I just want to be able to preach the gospel and let everybody know that just people, normal people like me and Emma can just, that we're worthy. Well, we're not worthy, are we? But we are all in, you know, we're all there. God loves us all. And that's what I've come across. I'm sorry that.
Don't apologise. Brilliant. We've blown through some of the questions, but maybe you want to share about what difference has following Jesus made for you and what you're looking forward to in the future with Jesus.
Jesus has changed my life. I was never able, there was things I couldn't forgive. I forgive now with an open heart. I do not fear because I know that God has a plan. I have had spiritual warfare chucked at me and Emma, like so much of it in the last month. But I know that I had to be here today because this is my journey. This is God. There is no way back, that I can only go forward in life with God. And he gives me the strength to deal with every day.
So, so Jane wrote what I would call a declaration and a little prayer, which I said that she could share with you at the end because I think that's brilliant.
These are the things that I used to ask myself, and these are the way God answered me. I said to myself, I can't forgive myself. God says there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. I say I feel all alone. God says I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. I say nobody really loves me. God says I love the world that I gave my one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. I say I can't figure it out, Lord. He says in all your ways submit to me and I will direct your steps. I say, I can't manage, Lord. He says, I will generously provide all of your needs. I say, I am always worried and frustrated. And God says, give me your all worries and cares, for I care about you. With God, all things are possible. Keep trusting in his plans. Dear Lord, I come before you with a humble heart, acknowledging the mistakes I've made and the wrongs I've committed. I ask for your forgiveness for any harm I've caused knowingly or unknowingly. Please grant me the strength and wisdom to learn from my errors and to strive to be a better person each day. Help me to forgive those who have wronged me as I seek forgiveness from you. Guide me on the path of righteousness and grant me the grace to live a life that reflects your love and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.